Really lovely to be with you again at Westwood Hill. And it's great to see churches working their way through different parts of Scripture systematically, looking to see what Scripture says, what it's teaching us. And so we're going to be continuing in Paul's second letter to Timothy. And we're going to see what that has to say to us today. We've just had a lovely time of worship together. But, you know, as we open the Scriptures together, we want to continue that act of worship. And as we open the Scriptures and we read them and we study them together, that also is a part of our worship as we sit under the inspired Scripture, the Word of God. So we're going to be looking at the power and purpose of Scripture. And just by way of introduction, by way of background, Timothy, of course, is in the city of Ephesus, the first century. It was a very strategic, very important city. That's the ancient theatre, could seat 25,000 people, very strategic port city, and there was a church born there. And looking down the main street of ancient Ephesus, where there were temples and fountains and all kind of statues dedicated to the gods and the goddesses of the Greco-Roman pantheon, we can see that as the news of Jesus Christ reached Ephesus, there was going to be a lot of opposition. Now, the opposition, a lot of it would come from the people who followed the false gods and goddesses of the age. But in actual fact, one thing that Paul was really concerned about, and one of the reasons why Timothy was in Ephesus, was that there were false teachers rising up, teaching a false Christianity. And that has been a feature of the church down through the generations, right up until today. And that's one reason why we need to be very familiar with what God's word actually teaches. So here it is, a first letter to Timothy. Paul stresses the importance of good, godly leadership. The character is of the most, just so important. And we see that in 1 Timothy 3. You have studied that a while ago. And then sometime later, of course, Paul is writing again in the second letter, a few years later, to his son in the faith, Timothy, his faithful co-worker, who, even though still a relatively young man, Paul trusts Timothy implicitly. And Paul is now older, nearing the end of his life on earth. He's in a Roman prison. In the letter, Paul, the senior, experienced servant of God, he shares his distilled thoughts with Timothy. Now, what are Paul's burning concerns in the last years of his life on earth? And in this letter, Paul tells Timothy, he tells him a few things, but just here's a few things here. He tells him to guard the gospel, that body of truth that is handed down, that encapsulates the essence of what the Christian faith is. Guard that. He encourages Timothy to pass on the truth to capable people, to capable men who will then pass it on to others. And then, of course, he warns Timothy to watch his own life and be a workman approved by God. And then here in chapter 3, Paul describes the godlessness that marks the last days. And last week, of course, Willie covered that passage where Paul gives a detailed description of the false teachers who are busy trying to spread their perverted versions of the truth. He paints a picture of their character, and it's not a pretty picture at all. They're lovers of themselves, these false teachers, lovers of money, certainly not lovers of God. And they're boastful and proud and display characteristics are the exact opposite of someone who wishes to please God and who is a true ambassador for the good news of Jesus. And then Paul writes to his young colleague with these words. We see this in verse 10 of chapter 3. He says, now I've described the false teachers. You, however, big change here. We see an utter contrast to what has gone before. Paul will give a description of his own life and teaching compared to the false teachers. And he'll then describe the basis of his teaching, the Holy Scriptures themselves. So we're going to read, if you do have a device with you or you have your Bible with you, we're going to be just going through it verse by verse and you can follow it with me. So this is Paul writing to Timothy, chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says to the young Timothy in Ephesus, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose and faith and patience and love and endurance. Persecutions, the sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm sure God will bless to us the public reading of his inspired scripture. So we're going to have a look at verses 10 and 11 and a strong you, however. Paul contrasts all that has gone before with the false teachers with what Timothy should be like. Timothy needs to be different from the evil world around him. And Paul and Timothy's relationship, of course, stretches back many years now. And Timothy has had an opportunity to study Paul's lifestyle, to listen to his teaching, and to see everything that Paul has endured for the sake of Christ. And Timothy was an eyewitness of many of the events in Paul's life. And Paul, therefore, invites Timothy to consider his life in contrast to the false teachers. And this is a little bit like the master craftsman or the professor teaching his student by personal example. And you know, church leaders and Bible teachers need to be prepared to be an example to those they teach by having a life that is a worthy example of Jesus. There's no better method of education than to be taught by personal example. And this is what's happening here. And I look back, you know, to my own life, and I am so grateful to God for the people who the Lord has brought into my life at different times and who've encouraged me, sometimes rebuked me, and who've come alongside me and walked the path with me. And so Paul lists a number of characteristics in his own life in verses 10 and 11. And he starts off, he says, Timothy, just remember my teaching. Now, I think this item is first on the list because Paul has been so concerned about the teaching of the false teachers in Ephesus. Paul knew the importance of good teaching. Without it, the believer does not grow and remains like a baby. Paul has deliberately made teaching a priority among the many other activities he's been involved in the service of Christ. And this is also a subject he stressed to Timothy. He says this, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And that's what we do today. And as Paul has already pointed out when warning about the false teachers, what a person teaches must have an effect on their life. Just as the false teachers taught error and deceit, so too their lives were deceitful and didn't have a true ethical foundation. And so Paul therefore reminds Timothy that his teaching was not just words, but also shaped his lifestyle, his values, and his behavior. And so he mentions also his way of life. Paul lived according to what he taught. His lifestyle was directly related to the message he preached. And his purpose, Paul was single-minded in his purpose. His conversion and calling by God changed the purpose of his whole life. And instead of persecuting the followers of Jesus, he became a significant follower of Jesus. And although he experienced many difficulties and discouragements, he never wavered or turned away from that purpose. Next week, you'll maybe see in this verse, Paul talking about his single-mindedness. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith, his purpose. And then he talks about his faith. And in life, Paul has shown absolute trust in God in every circumstance. Careful study of Paul's life will show the many examples of his dependence on God. And Timothy himself must have witnessed this firsthand. Then he talks about his patience. Of course, a patient attitude towards other people. Timothy would require patience when dealing with false teachers. He'd also need to have great patience helping to convince those who had been influenced by false teaching that they had actually been deceived. And then love. And of course, this is the Greek word. The Greek has four words for love, and this is the word agape used here. It's the word that carries the concept of unconditional love. And Paul needed it. Timothy needed it. Every servant of God needs it. And the false teachers do not have it. And then he talks about endurance, a determination to keep going, although the surrounding circumstances are very difficult. Paul has been through many incredible difficulties. He's faced the most terrible opposition. He'd been threatened with death many times. But in spite of these things, he endured, kept on going. Then he talks about persecutions and sufferings. Paul's persecutions and sufferings were a direct result of him being faithful to the good news of Jesus. A study of Paul's life will show a long list of persecutions, and he actually lists them here and there, resulting in some great suffering. And even now, he's writing from a prison in Rome, chained and guarded like a criminal, and yet he's still enduring. And so Paul now gives a few examples of the persecutions and suffering he'd endured. He reminds Timothy of what happened to him many years ago during the first missionary journey in the cities of Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, all these areas in central Turkey today. And I think Paul, we'll find these in Acts chapter 14, and Paul chose these examples because the events all happened in cities near Timothy's home city. Timothy was from Lystra, and he would have known about these persecutions even before he joined Paul in the work of the gospel. In fact, the public lynching that Paul endured in Lystra almost killed him. That's the city that Timothy came from. But Paul doesn't finish on the fact of persecutions and sufferings. He wants to remind Timothy of another fact. Paul has experienced many persecutions, but God has remained faithful. Note the emphasis on God delivering him from them all. You see that, verses 10 and 11. yet, the end of verse 11, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. God has rescued Paul from every danger, every slander, every false accusation, and every attempt to murder him. And Paul doesn't say that God had kept him from persecution, but that God has brought him through persecution safely. And this should be an encouragement to all God's people everywhere who face persecution and suffering today. And there are a lot of people in that situation. Now, you know, sometimes people ask us, what's your favourite verse in the Bible? And of course, people come away with different lovely, heartwarming verses. But if I were to ask you, what's your least favourite verse in the Bible? This is mine, verse 12. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I don't really like that verse, but it's there and it's true. And no Christian should be surprised at the reality of persecution. The Lord Jesus, he actually warned his followers that they would be hated and persecuted. He says this, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so persecution has been a reality for believers from the beginning of church history. Persecution of Christians continues to this day in many countries across the world. What's happening in northern Nigeria today is a scandal, where Christian people are being slaughtered and churches are being burned. 2007, my German colleague and two Turkish colleagues, their throats were cut because they would not renounce the name of Jesus. And then this next one, it's not to make any political statement, but remember this lady. She was a candidate to lead her party, and she was vilified. Why? Because she is a follower of Jesus. And so Christians should always explain to anyone who's considering become a Christian that persecution, as well as God's strength and God's blessings, is a part of Christian life. And any proclamation of the gospel which promises a trouble-free life, unlimited material prosperity, is a perversion of the teaching of Scripture. Such a gospel ignores verses like these and also much of the experience of God's people down through history. Paul states that those who desire to live a godly life, that is a life that pleases God, will suffer persecution. It can take many forms: outright physical persecution, intellectual persecution, economic persecution, where people no longer want to trade with you, or mocking. I remember when I was at college studying graphics a way back as a young fella, the student union had this magazine, and every month when it came out, they had this comic sort of thing, The Christians and the Romans. And there was just a very small Christian union, and the Christian union was the butt of their jokes every month. And I used to even, sometimes I would be afraid to go in when that magazine was coming out, just for the mockery that I knew would be in these pages. That's in the mid-1980s. And so the mocking or exclusion, this cancel culture. But we must be aware of this and not be surprised. Let's move on to verse 13. And Paul returns to the theme of the first five verses of this chapter. Christians are persecuted in a world full of evil people, cheats and deceivers. They're deceiving one another and everyone else that will listen to them, and it's going to get worse. Today, as we witness the increasing number of books and so on being published against Christianity, we see evidence of that. But one thing that Paul was really concerned about was the number of people who were growing up from the ranks who were false teachers from the Christian community. And years ago, Paul met the elders of Ephesus on the beach at Miletus, and he warned them, and he said, there's going to be people from your own ranks who'll grow up, wolves that will come in and try to steal the flock. And so when you see books that are written and talk about the secret message of Jesus or the lost message of Jesus, the message of Jesus is not lost, it's here. The message of Jesus, it's not secret, it's here. Be very, very careful with books like that. I can talk a lot more about these, but these are people who were thorough evangelical, who have gradually shifted away and taken people with them. And so amidst all the false teaching and the deceitful voices, believers must know the truth and stand firm, not allowing themselves to be deceived. Moving on, verses 14 and 15. Once more, we've got this, but as for you, Timothy, Paul uses to contrast Timothy with these false teachers. And Timothy was convinced of his faith. Why? Because he learned it from two sources. The first one is from the people that he was close to. We've already seen the teaching and the lifestyle of Paul. But Timothy had also learned the faith from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice from infancy. According to Jewish sources, a Jewish boy was old enough to start being taught the scriptures by the age of five. Timothy is an example of the spiritual fruit that can be produced for God's glory when a godly grandmother and a godly mother teaches the scriptures to the young child. A godly mother and father needs to find ways to teach our children the scriptures on a regular basis, starting when our children are young. And so I'm just thinking there, Heidi, when we lived in Istanbul, Heidi for many, many years taught Sunday school in the little Turkish fellowship that we belong to. And you know, she taught it's about a dozen young Turkish rascals. That's all I could describe them as. Do you know that four or five of these young rascals today are significant leaders in the church in Turkey? Now, some of the Sunday school teachers here will be on duty, of course. Some of you, it's not your turn today, are here. May I encourage you, as Sunday school teachers, you don't know who you're teaching. You're teaching potentially men and women of God. And here's Timothy. But it's not enough to base our faith on another person's life, for example. We need to be convinced ourselves that the biblical revelation is a truth. So Timothy learned the faith from the Holy Scriptures themselves. He'd been taught them from infancy. He knew them well. And Paul now explains one of the major purposes of the scriptures. They're able to instruct a person about salvation, about how to be saved. The Old Testament scriptures, interpreted and understood in the light of the Lord Jesus and his saving work, shows clearly God's salvation plan for sinners, for people like you and me. Genesis begins with God's creation of the world and humanity. It then shows human disobedience to God, resulting in sin entering the world and into our lives. Yet God's continuing undeserved love for humankind is shown, even although we only deserve judgment. The Old Testament prophets call God's people to obedience to God's covenant, and they also point to a future Messiah. And we learn in the New Testament that Jesus comes from God. We were thinking about that this morning in communion, how he died for our sins and God raised him from the dead. Therefore, salvation is now possible for all who believe. The first Christians used the Old Testament scriptures in their preaching and to instruct about salvation. And therefore, all Christians today, we really do need to have a working knowledge of the Old Testament and understand how it's a foundation for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, and the New Testament. Knowledge of the scriptures alone, of course, can't give salvation. The scriptures point to the way that salvation can be obtained. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In verse 16, after mentioning one of the purposes of Holy Scripture, Paul now gives a more detailed statement of the nature, the origin, and the purpose of Scripture. And he says, all Scripture, look at that verse 16, all Scripture, it's been given by God to his people. It's God-breathed and useful. Nobody has the freedom or the right to pick and choose parts of Scripture to use or not to use as they see fit. There are people who select parts of Scripture as being useful and reject other parts. We don't have the authority to do that. What does Paul mean here by all Scripture? Well, obviously the Jewish Scriptures, which Christians believe to be God's word, and that's our Old Testament. Paul refers to the words of the Lord Jesus in his letters, and it's clear he regarded Christ's words and the apostles' teaching as authoritative and on the level with Old Testament scripture. And Peter, of course, describes Paul's writings as being on the same level as scripture. He says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote with you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So Peter regarded that as scripture, Paul's words. And Paul also claimed to be taught by the Spirit and passed on to the believers what he had received from the Lord in 1 Corinthians. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. And then further on, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. So Paul's emphasis to Timothy throughout the pastoral letters also shows his apostolic authority to teach and to instruct others. And so these scriptures, just looking at them, they are God-breathed. Now there's that Greek term, theonoutos. And it's a compound word, two words joined together. Really basic meaning, theos, of course, means God, and eutos meaning breathe. All scripture originates from God's creative action. Scripture, therefore, is God's word, God's message, God's active part in what is written is so definite and so powerful that what has been written is the infallible and authoritative word of God. And again, Peter writing, he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Paul now shows that scripture is useful for God's people. Scripture not only gives people instructions in how to obtain salvation, but God's word is capable of doing much, much more than that. And so he lists some areas. The first two refer to belief, and the second two refer to behavior, because for Christians, belief must never be separated from behavior. And behaviour must never be separated from belief. They're like inseparable twins. And so Scripture is useful for teaching. And of course, this word teaching occurs often in the pastoral letters. Paul urges Timothy, Titus, and the elders to teach. Paul's teaching is to be a model for Timothy. And there are other references to teaching describing what should be taught in contrast to false doctrines. And so in Romans 15, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So scripture is the basis for all Christian teaching. And that's why our churches, week by week, we teach systematically and carefully through the scriptures. Scripture is useful for rebuking. The Bible is an authoritative body of truth, which can be used to measure whether any other doctrine is true or not. It's vital that all Christians know the doctrines of the Christian faith. If we don't, we will not be able to tell which doctrines are false and why they're false. It's through the consistent teaching of sound doctrine that error will be exposed and will be shown to be false. And then the third thing, Scripture is useful for correcting. Scripture contains instructions on how a person who wishes to honour God should live. Our habits, our values, our speech, to be careful with our speech, our thoughts, our lifestyles. These things that are not pleasing to God that come in there will be exposed by Scripture. They need to be corrected. And if we use foul language, or if we are lusting in our minds, or behave in a dishonest way, Scripture exposes these behaviours and we need to correct them. First, of course, in our own lives, before we do it in others' lives. And then finally, Scripture is useful for training in righteousness. To live righteously, basically, is to behave in a way that is obedient to God's will. Righteousness in a believer is brought about by the transforming work of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in them. And as we read and as we understand and apply Scripture to our daily lives, we will develop a life well pleasing to God. As Paul writes to the Romans, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect will. Then finally, we come to verse 17. Paul concludes this section by stating the overall purpose for which the scriptures are profitable. Anyone who truly aspires to be a man or a woman of God, that is anyone who wants to please God in everything they do, they'll find that the scriptures are able to fully equip them. God has given his people good work to do. He also equips them with the gifts and the abilities to carry out these works. And so followers of Jesus have been called to do good works. As Jesus said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And Paul reminds the believers in Ephesus earlier on, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So for the scriptures to change us and to equip us, we need to get to know them. We need to study them, allow them to teach us, to challenge our thinking, to challenge our values, to challenge our lifestyles. And we need to allow the teaching of Scripture to help us evaluate the world views that are swirling around us so we have a biblical, God-pleasing world view. And as we live by the Scriptures, we will please God. We will be a shining light in this dark and deceitful world, and we will proclaim God's truth in our generation. And for God's glory, we will aim to be like Timothy, as said in the last chapter. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Let's just pray together. Father, we're amazed at your scriptures. We're amazed at their depth. And we're amazed at their relevance. And even though these words were written 2,000 years ago, they resonate today as though they were written yesterday. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a thirst for your word, to get to know it better, and to allow your word to teach us and to shape us, our lifestyle, our thinking, our habits, so that we might live a life that brings glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.